Good morning. Please go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 13. That's page 921, if you're using the black church Bibles there. Acts chapter 13, page 921. I do have a couple of quick announcements while you're finding that passage there, Acts 13. Our Reformation party is coming up soon. That's October 31st, which is a Wednesday, so it'll be right here. And there's details about that in the bulletin. But also, we're going to have a meal together that night. And at first, we were just going to make it an official call out for a potluck. But I know Marilyn and perhaps others were a little sensitive to the fact of, we're having a lot of potlucks real close together. Doesn't affect me because I never make anything for them. But, those of you who do, perhaps if that's a hardship on you, then Marilyn was willing to just fill in everything that's needed. But we still have a sign up back there. So if you're willing to pitch something in to provide an item for the meal, then that would be great. And then she'll just fill in the rest. So she's a great gal to have around, right? But still, I'm sure many of you will help there. And let's be praying for that. That's going to be a good time, and it'll be a learning time for all of us. I just need to real quickly share a testimony about something. I was at the doctor's office with Drew on Monday, this past Monday, and I was sitting there while he was in. I was in the waiting room, and this other mother and her daughter, probably about Paige's age, was there, and this girl was kind of outgoing. She just goes, "So what are you going to do what are you going to ask for Halloween?" or something she asked me, And I said, "Well, actually, on Halloween, I'm going to be at our church. We're having a Reformation party." And she's like, "What's that?" And so I just got to share with her about, a little bit of the history behind that. And her mom was nodding and was pleased that I was sharing this. So, maybe it seemed like she knew a little bit about it. But I just thought, well, that's pretty cool. It was an opportunity to share the gospel because I told her what was behind all that. And so, my point is, please come. I think it'll be a profitable time for everyone and as we rejoice in what God has done throughout history. Also, I just wanted to make sure you see in the bulletin that there are several new Bible studies starting up. There's going to be one starting up, not this week, but Lord willing, the next week on Wednesday morning at Pete's house. We're going to be going through Wayne Grudem's theology book. So I have some copies of that even with me today if you're interested in doing that one. There's Wednesday evening. We've been doing the parenting class here, but I know some of you empty nesters are wanting to study the Bible and get together and with the body. And so Pastor Jeff is going to start up a Bible study that looks really good on finding Christ in all the Christ in the Scriptures. So that's going to be at Pat Rainbow's house, same time, 6:30. So that starts this week, right? This Wednesday. So make sure you're aware of that. And then also starting this week on Thursday, at Pat's house, is going to be a study on holiness by J.C. Ryle. So lots of opportunities for growth if you can make yourself available for those. All right? All right, now let's direct our attention to Acts chapter 13. Appreciate all the worship and prayer that's already gone before us, and we're continuing to worship the Lord now as we open up His Word. And I do just want to pray as well for this. Oh God, we again bow before You, and we humbly ask that You would, just as we sang, make straight the ways in our heart for the coming of Jesus. We know Jesus has come and He is coming again, but now through Your living Word, He's going to come to our hearts and minds once more. And so I pray that You would be removing any obstacles, and smoothing out the paths so that He could come and find open, receptive hearts right now. And I'm so encouraged by the Scripture reading where we're reminded that Your Word does not return void, but that it accomplishes Your purposes. So, Lord, we pray that for these next moments, now that Your Word would accomplish Your purposes, Your saving purposes, Your sanctifying purposes, Your glorifying purposes. And we pray that Christ would be exalted among us and that You would help us. In Jesus' name, Amen. So we're in Acts 13, and so far in our study of the sermons recorded in the book of Acts, Jesus has been portrayed lots of ways, lots of titles, lots of pictures. He's been portrayed as the one endorsed by God, the Holy One, the risen, exalted Lord of all, the one who has authority to save, the one who has the authority to distribute the Holy Spirit. And even last week we talked about how Jesus is the only Savior for all the nations. Well, today in Paul's sermon in Acts 13, many of those truths about Jesus are going to again be proclaimed. But we'll also learn something else important about Jesus. And that's the title of the message. Jesus fulfills God's promise. Jesus fulfills God's promise. We'll see that God made an incredible promise and that Jesus is the culmination of that promise. So really, that's what our time is going to center around, is this idea of promise. And you'll see that in the notes there, 4 points about Jesus and God's promise. Now, first, let me very briefly paint the setting for this sermon here. Now, in Acts 10, we haven't looked at it as in our recent study, but it records the conversion of Saul, a zealous Pharisee, persecutor of the church, his conversion to Paul, whom God chose to take the gospel to the nations. And today in Acts 13, this is really the first recorded sermon of Paul. And Paul is on his first missionary journey. So that just kind of helps us understand. And I'll read now, beginning in verse 13 of chapter 13. We'll see exactly where he is. So in verse 13 it says, "Now Paul and his companions set sail from Paphos and came to Perga and Pamphylia. And John left them," that's John Mark, "and returned to Jerusalem. But they went on from Perga and came to Antioch in Pisidia. And on the Sabbath day they went into the synagogue and sat down. After the reading from the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent a message to them saying, 'Brothers, if you have any word of encouragement for the people, say it.' So Paul stood up and, motioning with his hand, said," and then that leads right into his sermon. So those places are in southern Asia Minor. So what is, they're on the southern coast of what would be modern day Turkey. So this is a missionary journey. They're about 400 miles from Jerusalem. And so they're in this synagogue, they're worshiping there, and you see that they've been invited to speak, and Paul's going to get up and address this mixed company, because you'll see he says to my fellow Jews and also God-fearers, so there's Gentiles there who are present in the synagogue as well. Okay, so now we're going to dive into his sermon, and this leads us to the first point, if you're taking notes there, promise made. And let me explain what that promise is. God promised a Savior who would deliver His people. God promised a Savior who would deliver His people. And you're going to see as I read his sermon here that Paul begins by summarizing the history of Israel. And as I read through this, notice who's at work as he talks about the history of Israel. God is at work. God is going to be the subject of almost every verb here in the beginning of this sermon. And we'll see that it's God who took the initiative to establish this the relationship with Israel. And it's God's power and grace that are displayed throughout the history of Israel. Okay, so let's look now at how Paul begins the sermon. "Men of Israel and you who fear God, listen. The God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers and made the people great during their stay in the land of Egypt. And with uplifted arm, he led them out of it. And for about 40 years, he put up with them in the wilderness. And after destroying 7 nations in the land of Canaan, he gave them their land as an inheritance. All of this took about 450 years. And after that, he gave them judges until Samuel the prophet. Then they asked for a king, and God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, of whom he testified and said, 'I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do all my will.' Of this man's offspring, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus, as he promised." So see, Paul explains how God entered into this special relationship with the forefathers who became the nation of Israel. And he really just goes through and develops Israel's history there phase by phase until it reaches David. You know, he had a little bit about the patriarchs. He had certainly the deliverance from Egypt. He had the time of Judges. He had kings, right? But then once he gets to David, this is interesting. See that? He gets to David there in verse 22. He's been going chunk by chunk. But then in verse 23, he says, "Of this man's offspring, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus, as He promised." So once he gets to David, he then fast forwards 1,000 years to Jesus, when he had been just going chunk, 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 chunk through. He goes straight from David to Jesus. And that's Paul's point. That's what he's trying to do in this sermon. Because he is showing that the promise made to David is fulfilled in Jesus. Now he says it very succinctly here. Let's see. Verse 23 again. "Of this man's offspring, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus, as He promised." So again, very succinctly, maybe not super explicitly, but he references the covenant that God made with David, the promise that God made with David. That's recorded for us in 2 Samuel 7. In that chapter, you find what we call the Davidic covenant. And there you'll see that God made this incredible promise to David that one of David's descendants would reign forever. And then through the prophets, you know, after David, through the writing of the prophets, God explained that this promised king, this future king who would come, would deliver His people in a powerful way. So the nation of Israel, they were looking ahead, anticipating this descendant of David, this promised coming king who would provide deliverance to them. And here, Paul is just flat out saying, this promised Savior is Jesus. You see that? "Of this man's offspring, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus, as He promised." So, in the rest of my sermon, we're going to get more specific about how Jesus fulfills that promise. But here under point one, let's just slow down for a second and focus on the fact that God made a promise. God made a promise. He promised that He would send a Savior to deliver His people. So you have to say, what does that tell us about God? If you just take that chunk of truth there, that God made this promise, what do we learn about God from that? Well, I hope you see, I think the biggest thing is God is so gracious. God is so gracious. I mean, it was gracious of Him in the first place to establish this special relationship with Israel. But then, you know, as you read through the history of Israel, I mean, Paul didn't make as big deal about it in this sermon like Stephen did in his sermon, but Israel was by and large unfaithful to God. You know, they broke the covenant. They worshipped after idols, false gods, instead of the one true living God who had revealed Himself to them. And yet, God in His mercy and grace and faithfulness, what did He do? He brought in, He punished them. He brought in other nations to conquer them and be His instruments of justice to them. But then what that did is that would stir up the people. They would, after they had been suffering under that punishment, they would, by God's grace, call out to Him and repent. And God, incredibly, would forgive them, and He would raise up leaders to deliver them from those nations. And He then would keep setting before them this promise that I am going to send this long-awaited king, this Savior who's going to deliver you. And then you think about not only how gracious God is to make that promise to Israel, but then think about David himself, who it's true is a man after God's own heart, but even David sinned greatly against God. Yet God, in His grace, forgave David and made this incredible promise to him that He would take one of His descendants and he would be the promised Savior who would reign forever on David's throne. Incredible. So I just had to step back and say, before we get into the nuts and bolts about Jesus, let's just acknowledge that God is a promise-making God. Aren't you thankful for that? God is a promise-making God. I mean, think about it. He doesn't need to make these promises. He could just leave His people to sort out their own mess, to wallow in their own sin. But God chooses to save And not only does he save, but then he talks about his salvation and a promise to them. And by giving them that promise, he gives his people something to latch on to during those hard times. He gives his people something to believe in as they wait for the Savior. He gives his people something to hope in, the fact that God is at work and that he's going to deliver them. How gracious of God to treat his people this way. And it just reminds me how gracious he is to us, right? This isn't just about Israel. This isn't just about David. But how gracious he is to us. None of us deserve to have a relationship with God. And yet we know and we'll see that we're included in this promise. We get to benefit from this promise through faith in Jesus Christ. So praise God that he is a promise-making God. And then now look at verse 24, right? He's done the history. He's fast-forwarded to Jesus. Now it's like he slows it down again, the tempo here a little bit. Verse 24, before his coming, so before Jesus comes on the scene, John the Baptist had proclaimed a baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. So he introduces John the Baptist, verse 25. And as John was finishing his course, he said, "What do you suppose that I am? I am not he. No, but behold, after me, one is coming, the sandals of whose feet I'm not worthy to untie." So it's like he fast-forwarded Jesus, and now he wants to slow down. He provides John the Baptist, because John the Baptist was the bridge, right? He was the one preparing the way for the coming of the Lord. He was the last link in Israel's history before the Messiah, the promised king, came. And so with then the coming of Jesus, that brought in a new era. That brought in the promise. And that brings us to point number two now, promise kept. God made the promise, and now he's going to keep the promise. And I have two points under this point, because really I see two facets of the way God kept this promise. First is this: God kept his promise by sending Jesus. God kept his promise by sending Jesus. Look at verse 26 now. "Brothers, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God." See, it's like he kind of gets their attention again, right? Now I'm getting to the main point. "To us has been sent the message of this salvation." Verse 27, "For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not recognize him nor understand the utterances of the prophets which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled them by condemning him." Kind of funny, right? They just read from the prophets too, right? But I mean, that was the practice that they did in the synagogues. Anyway, "fulfilled them by condemning him," verse 28. "And though they found in him no guilt worthy of death, they asked Pilate to have him executed. And when they had carried out all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb." So you see, he summarizes Christ's life leading up to his death. You know, and that's where I stopped. But what I want us to see is that even just with the coming of Jesus, God was keeping his promise. Think about it. For 1,000 years since this promise given to David, 1,000 years had passed. And for that 1,000 years, people have been waiting for this king, waiting for David's son. Who is going to be this king? And then if you want to even push it back further, for several thousands of years before that, people have been looking for this deliverer who had been promised to Adam and Eve, this deliverer who had been promised to Abraham, This deliverer who had been pointed to through the sacrificial system. All this time, people have been waiting for the coming of the Savior. Sometimes they had more detail than others, but they had been waiting and longing. And now, finally, after all that waiting, all that longing, all that hoping, Jesus had come onto the scene. And think about the life of Jesus. Think when he began his ministry, which, by the way, you know, his quote from John the Baptist, that led us right up to the start of Jesus' ministry, right? When John handed the baton off to Jesus at his baptism, what did Jesus do? He came preaching, proclaiming the kingdom of God, but not only proclaiming, he came demonstrating the kingdom of God. And we've talked about that in some of Peter's sermons. Through his miracles, through his powerful healings, he was demonstrating how he had conquered Satan And he was more powerful than Satan and his enemies. So Jesus proclaimed and demonstrated the arrival of the kingdom of God, and all that showed that God had kept his promise. He had promised that he would visit his people and save them. And Jesus fulfilled that by coming and bringing in the kingdom of God. He was bringing in the deliverance of God, the salvation of God's deliverance from sin, deliverance from the clutches of Satan. God had kept his promise, but what did the people do? They rejected the promise. They rejected Jesus. And notice Paul says they rejected Jesus just as God had foretold in the Scriptures. So this was not a surprise to God. This was all part of his plan. So what I want us to see under this first point, in many ways God, just by sending Jesus, he kept his promise. But we'd have to say that still leaves us a little short. Because if you stop at Jesus' death, you'd have to say, well, how is God keeping his promise now? How could this one whom you sent, who yes, did some incredible things, but how could he who was condemned as a blasphemer, who was assumed was cursed by God, who the teachers all wagged their heads at and hurled insults at, how could he who died this humiliating death, how could he be the fulfillment of this promise? How can he be the promised Savior? How can Jesus deliver anyone when he's laying in a tomb? But then that brings us right to the rest of Paul's sermon and to the second point of the notes here, the second bullet point. God kept his promise by raising Jesus. God kept his promise by raising Jesus. Yes, the people rejected him. They had Pilate execute him. Verse 30, but God raised him from the dead. And for many days he appeared to those who had come up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are now his witnesses to the people. Again, you know, all the apostles have made that point that we witnessed this, you know. And that's why he can say, verse 32, we bring you the good news that what God promised to the fathers, this he has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus. We'll get to these quotes here in a moment, but you see, he's saying what God promised, he fulfilled. How? By raising Jesus. So God kept his promise by raising Jesus. There are witnesses, you know, even Paul, who saw the risen Lord, certainly Peter and the other apostles who ate with Jesus after he'd been risen and walked with him, heard him preach, all the many appearances he made. This all confirms the truth of the gospel. Jesus is alive. Yes, he was dead. He was crucified. But God raised him from the dead. And in doing so, God kept his promise of sending a Savior. Because as we've seen over and over again in these sermons, the resurrection is so key. The resurrection is the essential thing when it comes to the salvation that Jesus brings. Because you remember what the resurrection is? The resurrection is God's acceptance of Christ's sacrifice. Jesus came, and though he was sinless, just as Paul said, he died not for his sins, obviously, because he committed no sin, but for the sin of his people. He took his sins upon himself. And so he died but as a sacrifice for sin. But then 3 days later, God raised him from the dead. And what that showed and demonstrated was that God accepted his payment, that God said, my wrath has been completely satisfied on those who will place their faith in Jesus. So everyone who turns to Jesus will not face God's wrath. They will not face eternal separation from him, but they will receive forgiveness. And that's salvation. And so God kept his promise by raising Jesus, because the resurrection is the key to everything. The resurrection is what makes this promise fulfilled. And that's why Paul is going to spend so much time in the rest of his sermon just highlighting that from Old Testament Scripture. Okay? So let's try to look at how he does that. I don't want us to get lost in the details or distracted in all this, but I'm going to go quickly through it because several of these references we've looked at before in Peter's sermons. Okay, so we're in verse 33. He says, this he has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus. As also it is written in the second psalm, you are my son, today I have begotten you. So you see, he's going to show how the Old Testament predicted all of this. So Jesus not is a fulfillment of all the promises of God. And he's a fulfillment that God kept his promise to send a Savior. And I, again, just had to step back before I get into the details of all the Old Testament prophecies being fulfilled here. Think about the power of God. We saw that God is a promise-making God, but he's also a promise-keeping God. The power and the faithfulness of God. And again, the grace of God. You know, he made this incredible promise. Sinners rejected that promise, killed the promise, killed Jesus, but it was through the death and the resurrection that he ultimately fulfilled the promise. So again, God shows his victory over Satan. God shows his victory and sovereignty over evil. That he takes the very thing, the very rejection of Jesus, and he uses that to keep his promise, to bring salvation. All right, now let's look at Psalm 2. You are my son, today I have begotten you. We saw Peter talk about this in Acts 2. And what he's doing here is he's showing that the resurrection of Jesus, right? What we're thinking about now is how the resurrection of Jesus showed that God kept his promise. Well, Psalm 2 shows is that at the resurrection of Jesus, that is when Jesus was declared to be the Son of God. Now, if you remember, we said he always was the Son of God, true, but he was declared to be the exalted Son of God reigning from his throne at the resurrection, at his resurrection and ascension. So that's what Paul's saying is God kept his promise because he raised Jesus from the dead. And by raising him from the dead, Jesus is now the exalted Son sitting on his throne. And it's from his throne that he delivers salvation. And so my promise was to send a deliverer who would mediate salvation to you. And he's doing that because he's alive and he's the exalted Son on his throne. And that's what he's doing from there. So you see, God kept his promise by raising Jesus from the dead. Paul here in verse 33 is portraying the resurrection of Jesus as his coronation, as his entry into this Davidic rule. And he says a similar thing in Romans 1:4. You might just want to jot that down in your Bible next to it. That verse, in that verse he says he was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness. By his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. So God kept his promise by raising Jesus. Now, look at verse 34. And as for the fact, I'm just going to read these next two quotes together. And as for the fact that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption, he has spoken in this way. I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David. Verse 35, therefore he says also in another psalm, you will not let your Holy One see corruption. Verse 36, for David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid with his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised up did not see corruption. Again, we considered this in Peter's sermon, but he's quoting there from Psalm 16, that third and final quote, you will not let your Holy One see corruption. That's a quote from Psalm 16. And there, remember that was the psalm that at that time everybody thought, oh, the Holy One is David, right? You know, this is about God being with David, not abandoning David. You'll not let your Holy One see corruption. And Paul here is making the same point that Peter made in his sermon. He says, guys, this is not about David, ultimately. This is about Jesus. Because David died, and he's buried. But you go to the tomb of Jesus, and it's empty because God raised him. And so he is the Holy One. He is the one who did not see corruption. He is alive. He is the one, remember what I said, endorsed by God. That's what this psalm was all about. The resurrection showed God's endorsement of Jesus. That he is the Holy One. He is the one whom he sent to save and deliver. Okay, so that's that third and final quote. Now let's go back to the second one because it made more sense for me to cover them that way, at least in my thinking. The second quote is really interesting. It's so, for lack of a better word, cool, the way God ties all this together. Okay, the second quote was from our scripture reading. I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David, Isaiah 55:3. And what Isaiah 55:3 said is it taught that the promises once given to David are going to be made available to all of God's people in the deliverance. So you tie all this together, and I mean, it is really good news. Because God, what Paul is saying is God kept His promise by raising Jesus. As the risen Son, He's the one who has the authority to mediate salvation. He's the one endorsed by God. He's alive. He did not see corruption. He's the one who God said, I am with in a special way. And not only does He keep the promise, but this promise is not just for David. This promise is not just for Israel. This promise is for the people. That's what Isaiah 55 ties in for us. This promise of deliverance and salvation is for the people. What people? That leads us to the third point then. Promise applied. Promise applied. Jesus brings God's promise of salvation to all who believe. Jesus brings God's promise of salvation to all who believe. Look at verse 38 now in Paul's sermon. Let it be known to you, therefore. It's like Paul's getting to his application here, his exhortation. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And by him, everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. You see that? By him, everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. Now that word freed is the word justified. It's the same word that is translated so often, justified. It's salvation. It's being declared righteous. It's being acquitted before a holy God. As sinners, we all stand guilty before God because we've broken His laws. He's our Creator. He made us to worship Him, but we did not worship Him. We turned our own way. We worshiped ourselves and sought our own way. If we acknowledge God at all, we sought our own way to be pleasing to God and make our own rules. But God in His grace and mercy provides forgiveness for that. Our sin leaves us guilty and deserving eternal separation from Him. Hell. But God provides salvation. And that's what this being freed is. It's being freed from the guilt of your sin. It's being declared righteous before Almighty God. And that is true freedom. To know that you don't have to try to earn your salvation. There's so many people who are out there doing that. Whether it be through organized religion or whether it be through their own morality, trying to be a good person, they think they are earning their right standing with God. And that's slavery. Because they never know if they're good enough. They never have that assurance of salvation. You ask them, are you going to heaven? I hope so. Even the most devoted, they have to continue in their devotion to whatever religion it is because they just don't know. But here, Paul is proclaiming salvation. He's proclaiming deliverance to all who believe. To all who believe. He's saying, accept the facts of who Jesus is. Accept the truths about Jesus that I just proclaimed to you. His perfect life, His being sent by God, His sacrificial death, and His triumphant resurrection. Believe that He is the promised Savior. And believe that and embrace it for yourself. And the way that will be evident in your own life is quit trying to earn your right standing with God. Quit trying to be a good enough person to make it into heaven. Quit going through life with this, I don't know if I'm going to go to heaven or not. I hope God accepts me mentality. Because a person who is thinking those things and believing those things doesn't understand the gospel. So he says, The way to this promise is made available to all. Notice how he changed, what was it, in verse 38, he changed the pronoun, right? He had been identifying with them, our fathers, and he says, through this man, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And he's kind of separating himself. He's saying, by God's grace, I've already received this promise. I've believed in Jesus. I've embraced Him as my Savior. I recognize He is the promised one sent from God. And he says, but now I'm proclaiming this to you. You embrace the promise. I mean, in here, you know, he doesn't use the word repent. He doesn't use the word faith. But that's all implied here. He's saying, you embrace the promise. Turn from your sins. Turn from whatever thoughts you had about Jesus and accept Him as who the Bible says He is. And so that's my call to all of you, is God has made this incredible promise of forgiveness of sins. Now apply it. Benefit from it. Just like we read in Isaiah 55, why would you keep going after things that don't satisfy? Why would you keep running after things that don't save? Jesus is the Savior. And so believe in Him. Follow Him as your Savior and Lord. Now then, that leads me to the fourth point here. The promise is available for all. It's applied by faith. But sadly, many reject it. And so that's where he closes his sermon in verse 40, is with a warning. And under this, I entitled it Promise Required. I think that's the warning here. Promise Required. And you could write next to that, Jesus is the only way you can be made right with God. Jesus is the only way you can be made right with God. Look at Paul's warning to them. He's proclaimed this good news. I mean, he's proclaimed forgiveness of sins. This message of salvation I bring to you. But then he says, beware, verse 40, beware, therefore, lest what is said in the prophets should come about. Look, you scoffers, be astounded and perish. For I am doing a work in your days, a work that you will not believe, even if one tells it to you. So Paul digs back into the Old Testament again, this time in the prophet Habakkuk. And from there, he warns them to listen and observe, understand what God's doing. Remember the story of Habakkuk? God was doing a mighty work of deliverance, but many people didn't recognize it. And that's the same point he's making here. He's saying God has done this mighty work, and this mighty work is still going forth as I proclaim this message of salvation to you. But beware that you don't scoff at it. Beware that you don't turn from it. Beware that you don't reject it. Because if you do, you'll perish. And that's why I called this promise required. I mean, it's great and good news to talk about this promise of salvation, and God has kept this promise with Jesus. But the point I'm really trying to drive home with point four is it's required. This is not just a take it or leave it kind of thing. This is not well, that is good news, and I'm glad that has helped a lot of people, but I'm going to, you know, kind of go my own way. No. There is salvation in no one else other than Jesus. So if you reject this promise, then beware, because you're going to perish. And that's the most famous verse in the Bible, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. In the Bible, perish doesn't just mean dead, gone, no more. It means eternal punishment. Eternal punishment. So this promise is required. Praise God that He has provided. He's made a promise. He's kept it in Jesus. And now you need to believe, because it's the only way to be saved. And so that's how Paul closed this warning. We won't take the time, even though it's a kind of an interesting passage, to see the response of the crowd. You know, there was a mixed response. Some believed right there on the spot. Some were interested and wanted to hear from him again. And they come back the next week, and the whole place is packed out, you know, which makes the Jews jealous. So they stir up people and drive him out, which, again, God uses to perpetuate his message going out to the Gentiles. He uses that persecution. So it's a mixed response, and that's how it is as the gospel is proclaimed But I pray that today there would be a unified response of belief, of repentance and belief, of joy, of joyfully embracing Jesus as your Savior, as the promised one. Because later, Paul, when he would describe the rejection, he would say they rejected the message. They thrust it out behind them. They pushed it away forcefully. They've declared themselves not worthy of eternal life. He says that like in around verse 46, 47. So please don't do that today. Don't declare yourself not worthy of eternal life by rejecting Jesus. Now let me just sum this passage up. God made a promise. He promised to send a Savior. He promised to send the Savior who would deliver His people. And the good news is He has kept that promise. He's a promise-keeping God. He's kept that promise through the life, death, and resurrection and reign of Jesus Christ, who is the one who gives salvation. And the incredible good news is this promise is for all people. In other words, all Jesus, like we said last week, is the Savior of all kinds of people. Of people from all different economic classes, of people from all different ethnicities, people who speak different languages from different countries. Jesus is the one Savior. He's the fulfillment of God's promise. Praise Jesus that He is the fulfillment of God's promise. Think about that. Think about God's promises. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 say, all of God's promises find their yes in Christ. Think of how beautiful God's promises are. They're beautiful, they're gracious, they're loving, and Jesus fulfills them all. And they're all summed up with this salvation message. Jesus is the embodiment. What does it mean to fulfill, by the way? I want to make sure that, you know, because that could be a word we just take for granted. Oh, here, Jesus is the embodiment of the promises and He is the completion of the promises. Think about that. We've praised God that He's a promise-making God and promise-keeping God. God's promise is beautiful. Right? And so Jesus is beautiful. God's promise is gracious and Jesus is gracious. God's promise is powerful, the way He saves people from all walks of life. And Jesus is powerful. God's promise is merciful and Jesus is merciful. God's promise is precious and Jesus is precious. So again, I trust that our love and adoration for Christ is stirred up as we hear these sermons about Jesus. I trust that in your walk with Christ, that you're developing more and more names for Jesus, right? Maybe even through this study, your list of names has increased. Jesus is the Holy One. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is the only Savior for the nations. Jesus is the Lord of all. Jesus is the exalted King. Jesus is the living Savior. Well, now I've got another one for you. Actually, you could say it several ways. Jesus is God's promised one. Jesus is God's promise completer. Jesus is God's promise securer. Jesus is God's promise distributor. Praise the name of Jesus. Let's pray. Oh God, we praise You for Your incredible mercy and grace to sinners. We stand in awe of the fact that here You, a holy God, who You had perfect fellowship with Yourself, You didn't need anything, yet in Your incredible grace and mercy, You reached down and form relationship with sinful people. And we praise You for how You have provided for Your people. How even though sinners stray from You, You provide a Savior. We praise You for through all those years, all the people who sought to squelch out Your promise, that they were unable to do so because You are sovereign. No one can thwart Your plans. And we praise You for Jesus Christ, who perfectly completed Your promise. He is our promised Savior. He is our reigning Lord. He is the one who is now actively and lovingly distributing salvation to all who will believe in Him. And so, God, please add to that number even today. I pray that people would see that there is no other way. that the law, that rules cannot save them, but that it is only through Jesus Christ. Help us all who already know Christ to love and serve Him and proclaim Him using these truths. In Jesus' name, amen. Will you stand with me, please? There's so much that could be said about God's promise and how that promise is for the Gentiles now. And Ephesians 2 talks a lot about that. How the promises weren't even made to us first. It was to Israel first, but then they're extended to us through Christ now. So I close our time with this. Now to you who were formerly alienated and hostile in your mind, who have now been reconciled through His death, in order to present you holy and blameless and beyond reproach, go out in joy and be led forth in peace. God bless you. You're dismissed.